Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn the Word of God to this passage of Scripture. As you know, before the holiday time, we were in this chapter doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And there is a verse that I don't want to pass by. There is a subject that I want to take up with you this morning, and that is the Second Mile Christian. A few years back, we looked a little at this subject at the prayer meeting. In all likelihood, the majority that are here today were not present. We have much work coming up now in the summer, and at the end of the summer, as we think of our youth challenge, as we think of our gospel mission, and I do believe with all my heart that we should be striving to be that kind of a Christian that goes the extra when it comes to special times in the gospel. We're not here forever. One of the elders was just commenting on that this morning, that we're not here forever, and day by day there are souls going out into eternity. And even during our absence, there have been loved ones and friends that have been taken, and we're all going the same way. Some are going just a little bit earlier than we are, but we're going the same way. We often speak about only what's done for Christ will last, and how true that is. Let's seek to labor for him and for God's great glory. We are going to read some verses at the end of the chapter 5. And Barry is smiling for the reason that this tie clip came off. So maybe we've got sound again where it ought to be. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38. Let's keep in mind who the preacher is. It's the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest preacher of all time, our blessed Savior. And these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, form the sermon that he preached so many centuries ago, but how up to date is the message of the Savior? Ye have heard, verse 38, that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. May God bless these words to us, full of challenge, and in the will of God, we'll come back to the latter part next week again, but thinking about verse 41 in particular, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. We'll have prayer before we come to the message. Lord, we are before thee. We are before your word. And these verses that we've read from the sermon that Jesus preached have come to us with freshness. And we've been challenged even in the reading as we think about what the Savior is teaching here and the doctrine that is concerned. O God, we pray to thee that thou wilt help us. How feeble we are, how unable we are of ourselves to comprehend divine truth and rightly divide it and apply it and to seek for the blessing of God upon it. Lord, we look to thee, therefore, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt speak to our hearts. What a mercy it will be if the Lord passes by and his word comes with power and comes with freshness and challenge to every waiting heart. Oh God, it is our prayer that not one will leave without being spoken to, some perhaps more than others. But Lord, we do desire that every man, every woman, every child, even in this gathering, will hear from God today. And so, Lord, we seek thy help and we pray that you'll bring our thoughts into subjection, that you'll help us to think about these things for the Savior's sake. Amen. Beside the words in our text in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, is the Bible that I usually study from, two words are written beside this text, verse 41, and it's the words unlimited service. The Bible teaches wholehearted Christianity, living a life of sacrifice, being dedicated to God's work, wholly following the Lord, laying all upon the altar. How could it be otherwise? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. So said the famous missionary C.T. Studd. Think of Paul's exhortation to the Romans, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Think about what we read in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. We are to be fervent in spirit. We are to set our affection upon things which are above. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us. We are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We are to press toward the mark of our high calling. We are to persevere to the end. Jesus spoke about losing your life and denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. This is the language of the Bible. And this is how the Christian is to live. Did you ever think that there are parts in the Bible and you wish they didn't exist? You'd like to do away with them. You'd like to somehow cut them out of the Bible because they go against the grain, they go against the flesh. You know, there's Christians and they would like to take out of the Bible the subject of tithing and giving to the Lord's work because it's hard to give, it's hard to part with money, and they would just like to do away with that altogether. There are some Christians and they'd like to take out the section that deals with witnessing and the spread of the gospel because it's very difficult, isn't at times, especially with our loved ones and friends, to share the gospel and to be a witness unto them. There are those who would take out the word long-suffering. Isn't it hard to be long-suffering? To suffer long with those especially that have injured you. Some would like to remove from the Bible all that the Bible teaches about forgiveness, because these and many more things, they go against the flesh. What about our text this morning or this afternoon? Jesus says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And the question is, are you a second mile Christian? It's the person that goes the second mile in every aspect of life that stands out. What is the second mile? The second mile is going over and beyond mere duty. It is doing more than what is merely required. It is going above that which is expected. A student could be like this in school or university. If we're honest, probably many of us that are here today, when we look back, and some of you are still in education, but you look back to your days of education, and it was almost just getting through. It was just doing what was required, getting the exams if that was possible, and no more. But it's possible to be a second mile student, and there are those that are exemplary in their studies and the time and devotion that they give to their studies. You can be an employee of the second mile in your workplace, going over and beyond what is required, and probably the vast majority, if it's a 9-to-5 job or whatever hours it is that you are required to work, that's all that you do. You're glad to clock out and get away from work, just doing what is required. And so it is when we bring this to a higher level and a spiritual level in the teachings of Jesus Christ today, that we can be a second mile Christian for Him. Isn't that the kind of Christian you want to be? You want to be known as a believer that goes a little further. Now, we've got to go back to the days of our blessed Savior to understand what He's teaching here and what He means by the second mile. A Roman soldier comes up to a young Jewish man and he shouts at the top of his voice, "Boy, carry my equipment." Now the young Jew pleads perhaps, "But sir, I am on my way to work and I have to open up my family place of business and you are going in the opposite direction." The soldier draws his sword and he repeats his command at the top of his voice and he says, "Jew, carry my equipment 1 mile." And so finally, and I'm sure reluctantly, the young man obeys the orders. He's flustered, he is frustrated, he's fired out, fired up, but he obeys. This was the law. This young Jewish man was required to obey the command of the soldier. It was his duty. Just about a decade before the Savior came into the earth, the Roman Senate passed a law which read, "In any conquered province within the Roman Empire, soldiers may compel able-bodied men to bear their burden 1 mile, but no more." Jewish men taught their children, taught their young men, how to pace out 1 mile. It is said that young Jewish boys knew exactly how many paces to take. It was so accurate. That's the way they were taught because of the law in those days. And you can imagine how Jews must have felt the resentment, the hatred, the anger during this time of Roman occupation. After 1 mile, they would throw down the equipment because that's all the law required them to do. By the way, Simon of Cyrene had no choice but to obey the Roman soldiers and carry the cross of Christ when he was compelled to carry it to the place of execution. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaches, go a second mile. Can you imagine that? The law by the Romans required 1 mile. Jesus says, I want you to go 2 miles. And if you obeyed what the Savior said in the Jewish context, what a difficult thing that would have been. And no doubt the soldier may have laughed and he think to himself, that boy does not know what a second mile or what a mile is. But the young man after the second mile, he would lay down his burden and with an attitude unheard of in the Roman world, he would say, I hope you enjoyed the second mile as much as I did. That's what the Lord is teaching here. That's what He's teaching His people to do, to go the second mile. Are we second mile Christians? For that's the way the Lord is telling us we should live, going the extra mile, giving additional time, energy, ability, service, and sacrifice to Him and to His work. I want you to think about this subject. I want you to think about the evidence of the second mile. What is the second mile? It's going beyond our duty. It's making sacrifices. It's giving up our time and talents for the Lord. It is defying the normal. You don't want to be what we might call an ordinary run-of-the-mill Christian. Going the second mile is going to be seen. It's going to be observed. There's going to be evidence if we are a second-mile Christian. And how will that be evidenced? Well, for one thing, your attitudes, responses, and treatment of those who have dealt with you harshly will be shown by you living in the second mile. The illustrations in the Sermon on the Mount demonstrate this. In fact, this is the immediate context and the application of our Lord's teaching. And you need to read verse 42 through to verse 47 just to get the connection. To love one's neighbor is to go the first mile. To love one's enemy is to go the second mile. To bless those that bless you is the first mile. To bless those that curse you is the second mile. To do good to those that do good to you is the first mile. To do good to those that hate you is the second mile. To pray for those who pray for you is the first mile. But to pray for those who despitefully use you is the second mile. Now, the Pharisees lived in the first mile. But Jesus is teaching his people as Christians that they were to live in the second mile. When we call ourselves Christians, we are able to live in a way, by the grace of God, that the flesh opposes. Because most men do not live this way. A personal insult becomes an opportunity for a saint to show the incredible sweetness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't resent it. We don't retaliate against it. We don't seek revenge. The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not do your duty. It is, in effect, do what is not your duty, and sometimes that's very hard. When others, including Christians, harm us, treat us badly, hate us, despise us, gossip about us, smite us, what is our first thought? What is our immediate reaction? Come on now, I'm asking you that question, and we're only human. Let's be honest. Someone snarls at you. Someone bites your head off. Someone mistreats you. How do you respond? Do you treat like with like? Well, probably 90% of people do. This is wrong. The godly Christian lives above this. The godly Christian rises from such fleshly attitudes. He knows a better way. And you know, the Apostle Paul spoke about the better way. He spoke, if we are to give his description of it, of a more excellent way. The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says there's a more excellent way. There's a better way to live as a Christian. And how is it? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the great chapter of love. And this is the better way. This is the more excellent way. If we are living as Christians of the second mile, there will be evidence. It will be seen, it will be noticed, it will be admired. And one of those ways will be our attitudes, responses, and treatments with those who have dealt harshly with us. And we have it here right in the context. Let me just say something else by way of evidence. Your extra, untiring, enthusiastic labors given in God's service to others will demonstrate that you are a Christian of the second mile. We go over and above our duty. You know, some Christians feel it's their duty to attend just on the Sabbath morning. Well, that's good to see you in the house of God on the Sabbath morning. The second mile Christian comes back at night. Some Christians feel it's their duty just to get out once, maybe to a prayer meeting on a Thursday night. The second mile Christian seeks by the grace of God when other prayer meetings are taking place and special times, maybe missions, they seek to get out and pray at other prayer meetings. And this can be applied in every aspect of God's work. Outreach work, open air work, personal evangelism, our own prayer life, every aspect of Christian living. I'm sure you'll agree with me that our brother Bill Woods is a missionary, is a man of the second mile. Most of you know the story of the Lord's servant going out 53 years ago to the land of Brazil. And that was a sacrifice in itself. Going there with no formal education, seeing the tremendous need that presented itself, and then feeling convicted in his own heart that he should do something for the people of that land who were dying with disease. And he got into medicine school It's a very difficult thing for him to get into school to study for medicine, but he did. The Lord brought him through and made him into the man that he is today, still serving the Lord on the mission field. And he's in his mid-70s now. A man of the second mile. Fred Orr is with the Lord today. There's no doubt he was a man of the second mile. Went to the same land about 10 years before Brother Bill. En route to Brazil, as he traveled up through the Amazon rivers, his wife Ina died. You know, most of us would probably have come home at that stage and given up all thought of being a missionary in the land of Brazil. But our brother Fred Orr, he persevered and he went on because he was a Christian of the second mile. And the same can be said of James and Dory Gunning, both of them now with the Lord. Dr. Kearns will remember them coming and speaking in the early days in Cabra. And we had the privilege of getting to know Dory, and she was here testifying a number of years ago in this very church, in this building. But they were Christians of the second mile when we think of all under God that they accomplished for the Lord. Are we going the second mile? Are we out and out for the Lord, giving over and above what is our mere duty? If you just want to be an ordinary Christian, a Christian of the first mile, just going the first mile, well, you'll receive a first mile blessing. But if you're going to be a Christian of the second mile, you will say, I don't want to do just what I've got to do. I want to do that which I can do, everything that I can do. When I come to the end of the journey, and I leave this life, and I take my journey to meet God, I want to be able to say, Lord, I did what I could. You know, God never asks us to do what we cannot do. But we want to be able to say with an honest heart, Lord, I did what I could. The evidence of the second mile Christian. I want you to notice the example of the second mile Christian. My friends, this leads us to Christ. Jesus Christ was a man of the second mile. You cannot read words like, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, without realizing that he was a man of the second mile. And this is seen in so many ways. I was thinking about this. It is seen in the people that he reached. Just think about the people that Christ reached with the gospel. Eating with Zacchaeus. Who was he? A tax collector. A man, a publican, who extracted money from his own people. He was hated by his own town. He was despised by the majority. He was frowned upon. He was treated as an outcast. And yet Jesus called him down from the tree. And Jesus went home with him and imparted the message of the gospel to him. And Zacchaeus became a child of God. Jesus Christ loved those that were hated and those that people didn't care about, like Zacchaeus. What about talking with the woman of Samaria? That was unheard of. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet, here the Lord finds the woman at the well, and he begins to speak to her, and he begins to convey to her the message of the gospel about the living water, that as she partook of that living water, she would never thirst again. And that woman got converted. Others would have passed her by. We think of him forgiving the immoral woman that was taken in the act of adultery, and how the Jews brought her that day to the temple. And you know the story of how the Lord began to write in the dust of the floor of the temple, not knowing what he wrote, but he wrote whatever it was that convicted those men. And one by one they left and they went out. And the Lord reached that adulterous woman with the message of the gospel, go and sin no more. We think of him delivering the demoniac of Gadara, this madman, this man, no doubt, who was avoided by all who lived near him. He was an outcast. He lived as an outcast. People shunned him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And yet one day he met the Lord, and the Lord in saving grace delivered him from the power of the devil, and he's brought to sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. We think of him healing the blind beggar from Jericho. Some had compassion. They gave of their alms. They gave him perhaps a little food or some money to buy food, but by and large the people walked by the beggar, as they still walk by the beggars of today. But Jesus stopped when the beggar cried out, "Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord called for blind Bartimaeus, opened his eyes, and we believe this dear man came to know him. The Lord had time for him. We think of him touching the leprous man's body in Luke chapter 8. And again, that was something that was unheard of. The lepers were outcasts. People would not go near them, let alone touch them. And yet the Lord laid his hands of deity upon that man and brought healing to his body and no doubt to his soul. You see, Jesus was a man of the second mile in the people that he reached. These people were those that the majority overlooked and despised and cared not for and loved not and trampled upon. The story of the Good Samaritan, and Christ is the Good Samaritan, is a wonderful illustration of this. When the others passed by on the other side, the Good Samaritan came and he stood where the man who was wounded was, and he helped him, gave him all that he needed. Oh, my friends, learn from the Savior. Are we reaching this kind of people in society? We see also in the example of Christ, not only the people that he reached, showing us that he was a man of the second mile, but in the perseverance that he showed. Christ persevered, no matter what the cost. You know, my friends, when he was rejected, he persevered. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And when the dear Savior began his earthly ministry, and he went to Nazareth where he was brought up, and went into the synagogue and read from the Scriptures, even though the words that he spoke were noted on that occasion as being kind and loving, yet on that very same occasion the people took him, and they dragged him out of their town, and they would have thrown him down the mountain or over the cliff just to get rid of him. And yet the Lord continued, despite the opposition and the rejection, he continued with his ministry. They called him Beelzebub. They said all manner of evil against him, and yet he kept at the work. When he was tired and weary, he kept at the work. Do you ever become tired and weary? Of course we do. Our blessed Savior knew what it was to be tired, just like you and I. We see in him not only his divinity, in that he was God, and many are the portions of Scripture that speak of his deity, God in the flesh, but we also see in the blessed God-man the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew our experiences. We've spoken about the woman of Samaria. We read of him coming to Sychar and to the well, Jacob's well, and sitting on the well. Why? Because he was weary with the journey. The Lord knew what it was to be tired and fatigued, and he sat there for a rest. But it didn't stop him continuing with the work. And when the woman came, despite the fact that he was tired, he still shared with her the message of hope and the message of the gospel. When in danger, he still continued. They took up stones to stone him. His cousin John was murdered. But the Lord continued in the work, kept preaching, refusing to give up. When he was disheartened by his disciples, you think about that. These were the men of the inner circle. These were the men that ought to have stood with him and have encouraged him more than any. And yet there were times that on a human level the Lord must have been discouraged and disheartened when they disbelieved him. Times they didn't believe what he said. When they deserted him. When they disowned him. Yet he kept at the work right to the end. Even in the garden Didn't he call Judas Iscariot, who came to betray him, friend? Whence comest thou? What about us? Are we like the Savior in this? When discouraged by the response of the people, the Lord continued, there were many who failed to believe in him. There were many who turned their back upon the Savior, like the rich young ruler that day who had come at the beginning, and there seemed to be so much prospect with him coming, running and kneeling at the feet of Christ. Yet it says he went away sorrowful from the presence of Christ. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, but the man went away. And that happened over and over again in our Savior's ministry. But he continued. He continued. Why? Because in this wonderful example, he was a man of the second mile. In the people that he reached, in the perseverance that he showed, and in the price that he paid. You think of sacrifices. The Lord humbled himself. The incarnation is the great story of the humiliation of Jesus Christ when he became man and entered in upon our experiences. He gave up his glory for a time. He gave up heaven for a time. He gave up his Father's side and the holy angels. And when he came to this earth, he had nowhere, the Bible tells us, to lay his head. He sought not for riches or fame, and he paid the ultimate sacrifice. When he went to the cross of Calvary, and there he laid down his life for his sheep. It makes us ask the question, doesn't it, what sacrifices have we made? The second mile Christian is one who sacrifices whatever is necessary, and if needs be, according to the Scriptures, we leave Father, Mother, houses, land, wealth, fame, country. We give up our time. We give up our pleasure and leisure. You know, some people wouldn't give up their daily routine to do something for the Lord. They wouldn't put themselves out to serve Christ. It's how little I can do to get by. And that's the way some people live. That's the way some people live as students, isn't it? Just to do the bare minimum. That's how they treat their work. That's how some people treat their employment, just the bare minimum. And that's how some Christians treat God. The second mile Christian says, what more can I do? What more can I give? Is there anything else I can do to serve the Lord? Then that brings me on to my final thought, and it is the excellence of the second mile. You know, the second mile is the place of the greatest blessing and the greatest reward. And I suppose you could say that that is so in secular life. But my friends, it is so in spiritual life. In the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 18, and verses 29 and 30, where we have Peter saying to the Lord that we've left all, Lord, and we've followed thee. How did Jesus respond to that? He said to all the disciples, verily, I say unto you, there hath no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. And this is what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and in the text of Scripture that were brought before you. When I give more than what is expected, I will receive more than what I deserve. And how often is the Lord's people, we've proved that over and over again. Peter was a man of the second mile. Paul was a missionary of the second mile. John Calvin and Martin Luther were great reformers of the second mile. William Carey and C.T. Studd, that were mentioned, they were missionaries of the second mile. D.L. Moody, C.H. Spurgeon, these great evangelists were men of the second mile. You know, if they had chosen to live as a first mile Christian, we would never have heard about them. Not that it's important to have heard about anybody. It doesn't really count. But there are men who stand out in the pages of church history because they were men of the second mile. Going the second mile will change your attitude. It will build up your character. If you undertake a second mile burden, you will receive a second mile blessing. When you live as a second mile Christian, you will be able to go to bed every night with a clear conscience. I have done before God what I could do. And my friend, one day you'll go to glory and you will be able to stand before the Lord and you will hear on that day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Oh, may it be so for us all. As we think of what the Lord is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, and seek to apply it to our hearts. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. May God help me to be a second mile preacher. Help us all to be second mile Christians for his great glory and namesake.